Well, the Lord definitely is doing His work this morning among us. Next week, we want to hear the testimonies of the breakthroughs that God has done today. And His message is definitely going forth. The champion that the Lord has led me to talk about today is to talk about Jesus Himself. And the courage challenge is to learn to endure the cross of Christ. Learn to endure the cross of Christ. The ultimate champion, Jesus Himself, called His disciples, including us, to take up our cross daily and follow Him. He declared in Luke 9:23, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses it for me will save it." As true disciples of Christ, we are called to imitate Christ who took up his cross. Of course, the cross is a symbol of death. The cross is a symbol of suffering. When we take up Christ's cross, we embrace those things that cause suffering in our lives and allow God to use those things to grow Christ in us. This morning, Deborah shared about Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. As we take up the cross of Christ, we learn from Christ who endured the cross. Hebrews 12:1-3 talks about Jesus who endured the cross. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." First, in learning to endure the cross, we are called to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. As we run, that scripture, that passage tells us that we are cheered on by champions of faith that have gone before us. Hebrews 12:1 follows the great Hebrews 11 chapter that talks about the hall of faith, the hall of champions, all the champions of God in Hebrews chapter 11. Well, Hebrews 12 follows directly from that, in which we are told that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, champions of faith that are cheering us on, that have gone before us. I recall running the 800 meters in track. I'm not very fast, so if I want to run something, I have to run the longer distances. All right? And the 800 meters is like a long sprint. Tegan, have you ever run two laps around the track as a race? I know you've done the 400. Tegan was in the Junior Olympics. And the 400 is one whole lap. All right? And that's a long sprint itself. Well, I had to run the 800, which is two whole laps, and that's even a longer sprint. And I knew every time that I ran that race, I would have a choice to make about halfway through the second lap. And that choice was going to be whether I was just going to coast in and finish, or whether I was going to push as hard as I could push with everything I had to the point where my legs at the end of the race are like barely going like this, and then knowing that from previous experience I'd be on the ground for about 20-25 minutes and just could not get up, giving everything I had given. I recall running a 10K with Pastor Rick a year after he had had heart surgery. And he had made it a goal to run a 10K within a year. And he accomplished that goal. And I remember running the marathon when I hit the proverbial wall at mile 16. and still had 10 miles to go. When one runs a race, particularly a distance race, one has to persevere to continue running. It takes endurance. It's hard. One has to endure. There is pain and suffering involved. As you run, you become weary. However, what motivates you is looking forward to the joy of finishing the race, reaching your goal. That was what motivated Jesus Christ. As Jesus faced the cross, he was able to endure that terrible experience by focusing on the joy set before him. That joy set before him is the same motivation for us as disciples of Jesus Christ. We have to endure. We have to persevere. When we experience opposition and hardship, we can't quit. When the cross we are bearing causes us shame and humiliation, we can't quit. Remember that Jesus scorned the shame of the cross. There's shame involved sometimes. There's humiliation involved. But we can't quit. Thank God that Jesus didn't quit. And neither should we. We have to endure and persevere to finish the race, looking unto Jesus, who is our finish line, our goal. And as we embrace the cross, as we endure, as we learn what it means to die to self, we find joy. We find the joy of resurrection life. We experience Christ's resurrection in our life. You see, in order for you to be resurrected, there's a prerequisite that has to take place. We have to die. And we die through embracing the cross of Jesus Christ. We die spiritually. Christianity, at its best, is not living for Christ as much as it is living Christ. Living Christ. Not having a great life for Christ, and I'm going to do this for Christ, I'm going to live for Christ. Christianity, at its best, is when somehow we die through embracing the cross of Christ. And then Christ's resurrection life is able to flow through us. Jesus knew that his purpose, the finish line of his race, was to die for the sins of the world. Jesus didn't simply perform a momentary act. He wasn't simply a hero who did something on the spur of the moment. He was more than a hero. Jesus was and is a champion. He knew his purpose, he knew his cause, and he saw it through to completion. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53. We were all around Isaiah today. Isaiah 54, Isaiah 49. But let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, depicted Jesus as the suffering servant. His illustration shows us that we're to imitate Christ in helping others, even if such assistance contributes to our own suffering. That's what Jesus did for us. In Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah prophesied that we would not be attracted to Jesus by his appearance, that he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Isaiah says that Jesus was led to his punishment in Isaiah 53:7 like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Before his accusers, Jesus was silent. Through all of his ordeal, Jesus knew what was happening. He knew that he would die and suffer for the sins of the world. Isaiah 53:9. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Peter, in the New Testament, upholds Jesus' suffering as an example for us to follow. In 1 Peter 2:20, he says, "But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. God clearly calls us to imitate Christ in enduring the cross. Let's go back to Isaiah 53, verse 11. Once Jesus finished His race of dying on the cross for our sins, He gained a rightful sense of fulfillment. It says, after the suffering of His soul, He will see the light of life and be satisfied. Jesus was satisfied. Have you ever had a meal? Trey, you ever eat a meal and you were still hungry? That ever happened to you? You weren't quite satisfied yet? Alright? Well, and then maybe you eat a meal and maybe you're like overly satisfied. You're like, oh, I ate too much on that meal, on that one. Well, Jesus was satisfied. He was fulfilled in that He had accomplished His life's purpose. And He felt joy in that satisfaction. When we go through the process of enduring the cross, of dying to self, and of experiencing resurrection life, we are satisfied. We experience the joy of the Lord. We are champions fulfilled as ones who are living for the cause of Christ. The gospel writer Matthew tells of Jesus going up to Jerusalem. We enjoyed God's spell yesterday evening, and I've been studying Matthew all week long myself. And Matthew tells of Jesus going up to Jerusalem with His 12 disciples. Jesus told His disciples His purpose for going to Jerusalem in Matthew 20:18. He said, "We are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn Him to death and will turn Him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, He will be raised to life." Jesus knew what was coming. Instead of fleeing from the place of that He would be crucified, Jesus went to Jerusalem, the place of His intended suffering. He wasn't running away from it. He was moving in the direction of His ultimate purpose, to die for the sins of the world. As Jesus anticipated His suffering, He shared with His disciples what would happen. Jesus shows that He was willing to endure the cross for our salvation. Well, as they proceeded toward Jesus' ultimate purpose, the mother of two of His disciples, the mother of James and John, asked Jesus if her sons could sit at His right and at His left in His kingdom. Jesus replied to them by saying, in Matthew 20:22, "You don't know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" Jesus was focused on His cup. The expression, "drink the cup," is a figure of speech meaning to undergo or to experience. In Jesus' case, it refers to His cup of suffering. Jesus would undergo a tremendous ordeal of suffering. And so Jesus is asking His disciples if they could drink that same cup. When the other disciples caught wind of their request, they became angry with James and John. And Jesus used the opportunity as a teachable moment. He gathered His disciples together and declared the following principle for the kingdom of God in verse 25. "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." Jesus knew His cup. He knew His purpose, to serve the world and to give His life as a ransom for many. Jesus would serve humanity by becoming the perfect sacrifice, so that whoever would avail himself of that sacrifice, that person could be freed from the dangerous bondage and destructive bondage of sin.
Amen.
I have often wondered, how long did Jesus know his ultimate purpose? At what age did he find out? Was he a child? Joshua's age? I hope not. Was he a teenager? Caleb's age? Was he in his late 20s? Maybe when he began his ministry at age 30? At what point did Jesus find out his ultimate purpose? What point did he realize his life calling to die on a cross for the sins of the world? What was it like for him to anticipate this goal? We know that it was suffering for him to take those nails and to die a slow death of asphyxiation on the cross, a humiliating death. But what was it like for him to know that it would happen for years and live life like that? In Matthew 26:2, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Jesus knew that he was to be the perfect Passover lamb, the perfect sacrifice for sin, once and for all. As Jesus continued to prepare for Passover, as he continued to prepare to be the Passover lamb himself, a woman came to him along with his disciples to anoint him with perfume. She was rebuked by Jesus' disciples, who were concerned about the monetary waste. They argued that the money for the expensive perfume could have been used to help the poor. However, Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 20:10, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial." You see, through this action, Jesus was symbolically being prepared to be buried. The Jewish custom was to anoint a dead body with perfume, but this courtesy was not performed for criminals. Again, Jesus was anticipating being crucified as a criminal, though he had committed no sin. Matthew 26:28. "After this preparation, Jesus led his disciples in the taking of the Last Supper. Taking the cup, Jesus again spoke of his death. 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" As Jesus continued to prepare for his ordeal, as he continued to prepare his soul for the cross, he took 3 close friends, Peter, James, and John, with him to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus wanted his friends to be near him. Jesus wanted his friends to be close to him. Sometimes when we're going through terrible ordeals, we just need our friends to be with us. Maybe not even to say anything, but we just need our friend to be there. He wanted these friends to stay with him as he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He shared with his friends in verse 38, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Jesus was overwhelmed with the task in front of him. Not only the physical suffering that he would undergo, but also the spiritual suffering of taking on the sin of the whole world. Jesus struggled with his cup. However, he submitted to his Father's will. He prayed 3 times to his Father as he prepared to be crucified. In his prayers, Jesus expressed his willingness to follow through with his purpose. Finally, in Matthew 26:45, Jesus expressed his readiness for the coming ordeal. He said, "Look, the hour is near. and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. After all of his anticipation, the hour of his suffering was finally at hand. Jesus willingly took up his cross to die for the sins of the world. He could have called down legions of angels to save himself. Instead, he courageously faced into his life purpose and sacrificed his life for the sins of the world, including your sin and mine. I tried to reflect this week on what Jesus must have experienced when he finally said on the cross, "It is finished." It wasn't just those 3 hours. It was years of anticipation that he had to endure, that he had to look forward to, that he had to somehow still conduct his life, still teach, still walk, deal with the interruptions of people calling out to him to be healed and so forth and so on. Different sharing compassionately with people as he anticipated this ultimate purpose. And I thought, what joy, because the verse says in Hebrews 12:3, for the joy set before him. What joy he must have experienced when he declared on the cross, "It is finished." What great joy Jesus must have experienced when he rose from the dead, realizing that his purpose of conquering sin, death, and Satan had been accomplished. What joy Jesus must have experienced. Let's all stand. Jesus' life teaches us how to endure the cross. The way that we learn to endure those hard crosses in our lives is expressed in Hebrews 12, verse 1 through 3. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We can learn from Jesus, who for the joy set before him, he scorned its shame. And it says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I'd like to pray for us. Father, I pray, Lord God, for each one here. Lord God, we've alluded to the battle. We've alluded to the war that is going on. Father, I pray, Lord God, that you'd help us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Help us to fix our eyes on you, Lord God. Father, help us to learn to endure the cross of Christ. Help us to learn from Christ himself by fixing our eyes on Jesus. Lord God, we thank you that the crosses that come into our lives, you can use, Lord God. And as we learn to die to self, as we learn to die to sin, as we learn to die to walking in the way of this world and the back and forth and the recriminations and back and forth between different ones, Lord God. As we learn to die to all that, Lord God, we see Christ. We see resurrection life. Father, help us to be those ones that walk in resurrection life. The joy of resurrection life, Lord God. Lord God, I pray for each one here that is going through suffering, that is going through even a terrible ordeal. Father, I pray, Lord God, that you would help them, that you would comfort them, that you would be with them. I pray for their mind. Sometimes our minds can be so inundated. Lord God, help our minds to be able to fix our eyes upon Jesus, to fix our eyes upon you, to be aware of your presence. Help us to find a kinship with your heart, the heart of one that faced the cross to take on the sins of the world. And help us to experience your joy of resurrection life. In Jesus' name, amen.